Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Matthew Neisler, and our family is from Fort Worth. My wife, Shannon, is holding our sweet little daughter, Monet, in the back. She's 4 years old. And my son, Boaz, is up front so he can hear everything clearly. Yesterday, my daughter came down from Locust Grove, Oklahoma, and got to see her husband, and children. So that was quite a reward to see grandchildren and young children all at the same time for the Feast of Tabernacles in Sukkot. Well, today we'll talk about spiritual subterfuge. That's a mouthful. Yesterday we talked about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, the concept presented for those that weren't there, was to show that a lot of times we've all come from different backgrounds, and the spiritual warfare background we get focuses a lot on what we grew up with. I grew up in the Catholic Church, was Roman influenced. So spiritual warfare shows a Roman soldier. Is that what Yeshua is going to look like when he comes back? So we focused on the concrete thoughts of what warfare looks like. Bombs, swords, grenades, shields, metal. And then we looked at the abstract. The high priest has everything. He has the hat, the helmet of salvation, which has Kodesh on the forehead. He has the belt and the sash. He has the garb. And in some of those words, when they're put in the Hebrew, actually it says it's armor. He's wearing armor. So that's what we looked at yesterday. So we looked at the concrete, which is the Roman soldier, and the abstract, which is the high priest. And that was the discussion yesterday. Today we'll talk about subterfuge, which is the enemy is using sneaky things against us all the time. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at how can we use sneaky things against him. I'm saying sneaky instead of subterfuge. It's easier to say that word. So with that, we'll start at the beginning. Since we've been born, since our fathers have been here and our forefathers, we've been at war. It doesn't feel like grenades and explosions, but it hits our hearts and we see devastation in ways that aren't a bomb hole, but we see broken lives, broken homes, things that happen, diseases that all are around us. But we pick up and we carry on. A righteous man gets up seven times. So we're at war. How is your enemy fighting you? Have you ever thought about that? How is he getting to you? And then the reverse is, how are you fighting? What's your plan to come back at him? And then who is helping your fight? Now, we are Christians. We are Bible believers. We know who's fighting for us. But let's drill down into some of that and get some more meat on the bone. When we look at the definition of subterfuge, we find that it's deception by artifice or a stratagem in order to conceal, escape, or evade. It's deceptive. It's a deceptive device or strategy. So let's see how our enemy fights. Now, we know our enemy is a cherubim, a gloriously designed creature. We find out that there's other cherubim. We know of Michael, we know of Gabriel, we know of Lucifer. Now that's not his name anymore. But the point is, he was designed beautifully. He's an amazing creature made by God with incredible talents and powers. But we find out in Revelation 12:9, it says he, Satan, Hasatan, who deceives the whole world. We have all been deceived by him in one form or another. 2 Corinthians 11:4, he masquerades as an angel of light. So he is wicked. Means he's twisted God's ways, but he turns it around and says, this is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, let no one deceive you in any way. Let no one deceive you. Even when I speak, go back to, as the Bereans do, and go check your scriptures. Go read it for yourself. Many of us do that. Revelation 20:10, we see it's the devil who has deceived. So the point is, he's a cherubim. He's glorious, amazing. But what do we think of from the world where we grew up? We think of a red-horned forked tail with a pitchfork. couldn't be further from the truth. I think we'd be mesmerized if we really saw this creature. By the way, he has four faces, which is the eagle, the lion, the ox, and the face of a man. I've never thought of that before until you start reading the scripture and you realize he has four faces. You've heard of somebody's being two-faced. He's got four of them. All right. He fights with lies. So he's got deception. He's already using deception. He's deceived us all. Second, he attacks us with lies. So here, John 8:48, whenever he speaks, he's just being himself. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. So from the very beginning, he's the one that's the liar. It's transferred to the human population. So here, we're all affected. Genesis 3:4, obviously we know this, that as a serpent, he says to the woman, you most assuredly won't die. So there's the first lie out of his mouth that hits Eve, which then hits Adam, and we all have been affected. So deception and lies. So here's his subterfuge. The enemy fights with confusion. So where we have, I've got it, and then someone comes along and then twists it around on you and takes you down a different path. He fights with confusion. Welcome, come on in. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now, we are believing, so let's pray we're not blinded. But the world is blinded. We have friends, we have relatives, all blinded. I thought so many times to send information to my family about the joys of Sukkot, but I don't want to deal with the negativity and all of the other things that's going on in their lives that they're going to say, no, you're deceived. And I'm like, wait a second, I don't want to get there. So I want to enjoy Sukkot. There's a time to talk with them about it. But right now, the world is unbelieving in a lot of the things that we're seeing. Our eyes have been opened. Praise his name. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but peace. Has anybody seen the word description of shalom and how it breaks down? Where shin is teeth and lamed is the shepherd's staff. Are you tracking with me on the Hebrew words for shalom a little bit? I should have probably written it out. The next one's vav and then mem. Well, mem is a letter identifying water or waves or confusion. So if you break down shalom, you've got the teeth and the shepherd of confusion. Who is the teeth? That's our Father. That's Yeshua. So his teeth destroy the leader of confusion. Did you follow that pictorially? I should have written it on a whiteboard. But it's a powerful thing to think about peace, shalom, that comes from God to destroy the power of the enemy. And when I've seen that word picture is so powerful because now when I hear the word peace, it's not just peace, la paz, salam, it's shalom, which is Father, with your teeth, you're going to destroy the leader of chaos. And I see that over and over when I see that word shalom. If that wasn't clear, come up afterwards and I'll write it out on a piece of paper so you can see it more clearly. But it's a powerful word. So 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So all confusion is coming from the enemy. Now we can stir it up because we're hearing his voice and we cause confusion too. Let's not be a part of that. Let's go back to our Father and follow the path of peace. Matthew 16:23, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. Again, the focus should always be on God. So the enemy comes in and confuses us. We're on the path with God. We're on the path with God. The enemy comes in, what about that shiny object? So we go to the shiny object. We had that one nailed, but now we're going over here. We've gone off the path. So he gives us deception. He gives us lies. He gives us confusion. So when we're under the spell of the enemy, the human logic, maybe we've all been in this path, is, I can do this thing. I, first person, can do this thing. So we fight with our human strength. But let's find out what happens if you're going to just use your human strength and go into the fight. But Jeremiah says, with you I wreck the horse and the rider, and with you I wreck the chariot and the rider. So sometimes we go into battle ourselves with the tools we've got. A chariot is a human man-made contraption. So we go into battle, but Father says, I'm going to destroy him, and you're going to be defeated. There's stories in the Bible that show the Israelites go into battle, they arrogantly go into battle, and they get defeated. Very savagely bad. So here in Jeremiah is a statement to that point. Isaiah 31:3, they are relying on horses, they're trusting in chariots, since they are many, and in horsemen, since they are mighty. So they're trusting in chariots and horsemen, just as we may trust in guns and bullets, just as we may trust in the American military, just as we may trust in defenses, or I'm safe here. So the first person I can get us into trouble. So our human thoughts, our human thoughts and human strength aren't going to make it. Jeremiah 50 verse 37, a sword on their horses and their chariots are all mixed with people, and they become like women. A sword on her treasures, so they are to be plundered. So the concept is the strength they think they have, they lose, and they don't have it. Isaiah 37:24. Through your servants you have blasphemed my Lord and said, with my chariots I have climbed to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down its tall cedars, and they go on and talking about all the great things they've done with their power, but they left God in the dust. There's many stories like that in the Bible. The focus here is that if we look at the cherubim, which that's a picture of a cherubim on the left with the six wings and its four heads, we look to a cherubim, a adversary who we think may have the answer. Now, we're not going to logically do that, but he is powerful, his spirit is strong, and he affects our neighbors, he affects our families, and he can affect us. So we've got to be very wary of this enemy. So let's talk about some of the paths that God uses in contrast to the human strength. But before we do that, let's pause. Everything I've shared with you talks about a concrete thought, a chariot, a spear, a knife. These are tactile things that we can pick up and we feel comfortable, we feel strong. So, in contrast to that, instead of concrete, let's think abstract. Now, why would we say we think like a Hebrew? Because in God's Word, there's many things that He writes about that aren't concrete, it's abstract. Jesus spoke in parables. Sure, He did. He spoke that way to protect the Word for His people. But those parables give us insight into how He really thinks. He also wants us to engage our mind. He wants us to think clearly. So sometimes on the surface we think, that's a mouse, I've got it, I understand it. But there's an intention beyond that for the sword. We know what that sword is. It's His Word. We know what the shield is. It's God the Father. We know what the war craft elements are if we see them in the abstract world. But if we look at them in the concrete, it won't make sense. If I walked up to somebody in the world and I said, I have the sword of the Spirit, they will go, show it to me. What are you talking about? Where was it made? Was it made in France? Was it made in England? What? You know, they're going to think concrete. But we need to think abstract. When we think abstract, certain things in His Word are going to start to open up. So we've listened to some really good teachers talking about Hebraic thought. And it's like this face over here. A logical person has dot to dot, connect the dots. A logical thought here, logical thought here, there's a line. That makes sense. I'm an engineer. My logical thoughts are part of my life. That's how I have a salary and an income. My beautiful bride thinks abstractly. Well, this living room needs more color. I would never think of this. I would never think of color, but she does. And the room is glorious. It's beautiful. It's abstract. I don't think that way. I'm very happy about that. I'm happy that she has it and I don't, but we work together as one. But the left side of this face has the dot to dot, the logical thinker. The right side has the color-filled circles. Hey, this is how it should be. This is how it flows. Most women have that connection. So if we go from concrete to abstract, we've got to kind of do a mind transfer. And this is what we had to do yesterday, thinking of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier has a solid shield. He has a solid sword. He has a solid helmet. But yet the priest has a cloth helmet and he has a cloth belt. I mean, that's not going to do good in physical warcraft. But in spiritual warcraft, it's exactly what God wants to have. We don't need to have the accoutrements. We need to have his spirit because he's our shield. So we need to look at the functional capability of what God has put before us, not the appearance of the item. And this will make a little bit more sense in just a minute. We need to see the personal impact, his spirit, his power, his might, versus the impersonal. Hey, my nuclear bomb's going to take out your city. We need to look at the active power of his powerful, living, eternal spirit versus the passive, here's my sword. If it's sitting there, it does absolutely nothing. But God's word, sitting in a book, will live for eternity, have power for eternity. So there's different ways of looking at God's word. Concrete, abstract. So this is the thought we want to dive into. Now that we've moved into some Hebrew thinking, hopefully, we'll look at, let's see if I can get, and we'll do this way. Now we're going to look into some of the abstract elements of God's word to help us get closer to him, to prepare for battle, and to help deceive the deceiver. So first part is humility. If we look at 1 Peter 5:5, we find that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So for the men who had the chariots, the horses, the horsemen, the spears, and the javelin, God laughs. But those who are humble, like David, Father, do you want me to go to battle? Do you want us to go? Yes. Prepare yourselves. Gideon, Father, you want me to go to battle? Yes. I have 30,000 men. You have too many. Go to 10,000. Go to 300. Don't take any spears or knives. What? In the world, it's nonsense. Utter, concrete nonsense. In the abstract, it makes perfect sense. He should have gone with one guy, and not even a torch or a pitcher. He spoke it, like Yom Teruah, speak it out. So 1 Peter, he opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. James 4:7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We heard a pastor say God likes to play hide and seek, just like kids. How passionate are we to go find God? Because he says, go find me. And if we do, it's an immense treasure. I know a lot of you do, but this is encouragement for the future. So, the note here at the bottom is that we're only going to beat the enemy at Adonai's game. We are going to be ultimately defeated if we play the enemy's game. So if we play the way the enemy wants us to, with swords and spears, we'll die by the spear. But if we fight spiritually, abstractly, we're going to see some power. So with Adonai's chariots, the true success, we see in Psalm 20, some have chariots, some have horses, but we remember the name of Adonai, our God. Psalm 68:18, the chariots of God are thousands and thousands. My Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. Isaiah 66, Adonai will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger and fury and rebuke the flames of fire. For by fire and his sword, Adonai will execute judgment, and all flesh and those slain by Adonai will be many. So there's the power of the Lord, and we've read that many times in the Bible, especially with the Israelites and their wanderings. And then some, once they went over to Jericho, we know that story. We know the power. Jeremiah, his chariots are like whirlwinds. His horses are swifter than eagles. Oy, we are ruined. So the power of the battle is the Lord's. We probably all know that, but it's time for encouragement and remembrance to bring it back. We've all had battles. We've got more coming up. We need to be prepared. Okay, your weakness is his strength. It relates back into humility. For the eyes of Adonai are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. 1 Samuel 2:4, while the feeble are armed with strength, the bows of the mighty are broken. So we saw that with David and Goliath. A stone takes down a giant. That giant, if they had their eyes focused on him, and they did, that's why they were in battle for so long. They didn't want to move towards him. But with David, he took all the armor off. All the heavy armor came off. And he went in battle with a rock. 2 Corinthians, for power is made perfect in weakness. And at the bottom, Paul says, for when I am weak, I am strong. And a statement I read in a newsletter was from Stephen Fleury. It says, the enemy is coming. If you aren't battling every day, you will be conquered. You must fight evil that exists. Yes, even your own life. Don't be weary in doing well. This is war. Fight it. So every day we're hit with something unique. So now I want to present to you a way to have some encrypted communication with the Father. And everyone has different positions on this, depends on your background, but I want to present it to you this way. With encrypted communication in this world, the letters, the email, the cyber communications that go on are mangled and twisted. But they can be untwisted. They're twisted in such a way that whoever gets it can't read it unless they have the key to decode it. So this is showing up in cryptocurrencies, it's showing up in your emails, it shows up on your computer, in multiple places. I have 4 or 5 codes that I can get into different websites right now with a certain encryption key. It unencrypts it. So with data encryption, it scrambles it, the enemy, a good person, bad person, no one can get to it. But you, when you untangle it. In the military, years ago, was it World War II with the Nazis, there was an Enigma machine. Has anybody heard these stories about an Enigma machine? It's pretty fascinating. It's a mechanical device, and it's too much to talk about in detail here, but that mechanical device allowed a code to be set. You spin these wheels in a certain order, and it sets a code. Then you type in a message. The message gets saved on something, because there was not electronics in that manner. So the wheels are unspent like a combination lock. The message is then taken to the destination, and then they have to hit the same codes and they can read the message down at the other end. Well, it was broken by the United States and the Allies, and they started to understand the messages. So it really wasn't that good of encryption, but it was pretty clever. There's also the code talkers that were American Indians, Native Indians, who had their own language. And there's only a small group of them, and they had a certain language. I forgot, did I put it down there? No, I didn't. I don't remember the native
Navajo,
language.
Navajo.
Navajo, thanks. And so the Navajo decoded it on the front line. So it was an amazing encryption method with human language. So I'll challenge you. There is an encrypted communication with the Father here in 1 Corinthians 14:2. It says it this way. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to people, but to God, for no one understands. But in the Ruach, he speaks mysteries. Now, we've all come from different places. I grew up Catholic. I've been a non-denominational. I lived in Tulsa, so I've been affected by the amazing churches there in Tulsa. But I've seen the power of speaking in tongues. I was not a believer initially. I've seen the power of it. I've seen it in different ways. I've seen a peace that comes over me speaking in tongues that is unlike anything I've ever seen. I don't understand it. It doesn't even edify. I don't even understand when I speak it. It says that in His Word. But let's look at a few more scriptures. In Romans 8:26, the Ruach Himself intercedes with us with groans too deep for words. Now we can take that two different ways, speaking in the Spirit or that we just pray in our mind. But I don't know, the words are still going out. I don't understand the mechanics of that. But the Ruach intercedes. Do we speak with the Ruach? This is a challenge and an interesting angle. Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on every occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. Jude 1:20. Praying in the Ruach HaKodesh. 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray in my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing praises with my spirit. I will also sing praises with my mind. So praying in the spirit is the key to get straight to the throne of God. Now, we have that ability because of the blood of Christ. We can go there. We can pray right now. Father, thank you for my prayer going before your throne. And it goes right there. But I can also pray in the spirit that those English words didn't go on the airwaves, but the power of speaking in tongues goes out and he gets it and he decodes it in his way. So if you're challenged with that, I'd love to chat with you and I can give you specific examples. But praying in the spirit is one of the biggest keys of getting your prayer before the throne. So let's strengthen that spiritual voice. For the eyes, let's see. Okay, I'm going to go to the last scripture. Revelation 8. An angel came up, stood before the altar, giving much incense. Along came with the prayers of the Kedoshim, the holy ones, which is his church. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the Kedoshim rose before God from the angel's hand. So those prayers, spoken in your mother tongue, English, Spanish, German, whatever, go there. But also spoken in the spirit, go there as well. But in the spirit, they are encrypted, based on what Paul says. So the last piece now, spiritual eyes and ears. We need to hear what the Spirit says to respond to what the Spirit wants us to do. We need to see in the spiritual world to see and understand what's happening. Again, it's an abstract thought. How do we see spiritually? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the good news of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God. So, have we seen with our physical eyes the light of the good news of the glory of the Messiah? With my spirit eye, I've seen it. With my physical eye, I can see things, but was that that or was that something else? I can be deceived with my physical eye. With my spiritual eye, I see things. With my spiritual ear, I hear things. 2 Kings 6:17-8. Adonai, please open his eyes that he may see. Then Adonai opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Please strike the people with the blinding light. So, he did get to see, but then he prayed, let the rest of the people be struck with the blinding light, and they were blinded. They couldn't see. So there's this miraculous moment where you can see what's going on with Elisha, you, whoever was there, or had their eyes opened, but the others got blinded. So having your eyes open to seeing the deceptions of the enemy, his lies, his deceit, all the things he's putting up against you is incredibly powerful. So open the eyes. Matthew 13:14. Here Yeshua says, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Now he's not talking about their physical eyes and their physical ears. He's talking about their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. And understand with their hearts. It's all internal and very abstract. Then they would turn back and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. So again, the spiritual power, the abstract power on that side to see and hear is what's going to allow that communication process to be completed. Speaking in tongues, the communication goes out from you. Having eyes and ears to see comes back to you on the spiritual side. So in summary, we see humility is the way to approach the Father, to win the battle. Having encrypted communication with the Father, the enemy cannot touch it. I can give you stories of demons who've heard a prayer going to Father. The demons intervened and got to the destination. And so the prayer that went out, it was prayed, but the enemy got there and interceded. And now maybe I'll give you the example here in a second. But spiritual eyes and ears to see. So if we can see on the spiritual level, that abstract level, and hear, we can save ourselves a lot. Humility, communication with the Father, receiving from the Father through our eyes and ears. So let's beat the enemy with Adonai's game plan. Let's not use the enemy's game plan to beat the enemy. So that's the presentation for today for spiritual subterfuge. And let me present this one story that I did hear from a while back. So there was a pastor, had been visiting a family for a while. Family, a woman. And he would always pray before he left. He'd say, "Father, please give me wisdom. Let me help this woman. And let me bring her to your throne. Let me bring her to your kingdom." So, and I'm paraphrasing, but along these lines. So you drive up to the house, you get into the house, knock on the door, and she was right there. Actually, she was standing at the door. She just knew he was coming. This happened multiple times. He'd say the prayer, he'd drive up to the house, she'd be standing at the door. So he thought, why is she standing at the door every time I come to the house? Because it was random times, it wasn't the same time. And he thought, I'm not going to say the prayer this time out loud. I'm going to say it spiritually. So he shows up, she's not there. He knocks on the door, she doesn't answer. Then finally she opens the door and she goes, "What are you doing here?" He believes that this woman had a familiar spirit. The spirit could hear the prayer. The spirit warned her. The spirit intervened. And that was my comment. Speaking our words, we cannot see, unless you all, if anybody can see spirits in this room, please tell me. We cannot see the spiritual elements. We can't even see the big angels that are hovering over this building right now. I can tell you about the big angels. But we can't see it. But that's why we need to have those eyes to see and ears to hear. We can feel it abstractly in our spirit. We can feel it concretely in our spirit through his power. But the point was, his spoken prayer was interceded by the wrong team. When he didn't say it out loud and showed up, the wrong team never knew it. So there's that spiritual prayer that I'm alluding to. But to go back to the big angels, if we go look at the tabernacle and we look at the temple, go look at the Holy of Holies, in that room are very specific things. We know that the temple, the tabernacle, is a copy of what's in heaven. But in that Holy of Holies, in the corners, does anybody know what's in the corners of the Holy of Holies?
Cherubims.
How big are the cherubims? Anybody remember the numbers?
18 feet.
And you listened good yesterday. There are 18-foot cherubs in the corners. Envision something 18 foot. What's this ceiling, 10 feet? Yeah. It's twice as tall. Yeah. Twice as tall, roughly, than this ceiling. The wingspan's as big as this room. And if I saw that creature moving around, I would be freaked out.
With four heads.
With four heads. Yeah. It's bizarre. It's like some cartoon character come alive. But that's what's in the corner, and the wings are touching in the Holy of Holies. We know it's a copy. We know that when man has encountered angels, they fall trembling to their knees. I would probably fall trembling to my knees. They then start bowing down, and the angels say, "Don't do that. Stop it, stop, stop, stop." So there's this experience that goes on when you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you go, wow, wow, and double wow. Imagine seeing the chariots of fire that Elijah was carried away on. Elijah got to see it. Other people didn't, they were blinded. Let's not be blinded, let's have our eyes wide open to prepare to beat our enemy. So with that, that's the end of my presentation. Thank you for listening. And does anybody have any questions, any thoughts, any concerns?
Yeah, Robert. Thought.
I don't disagree with any of what you said. I'm right there with it. But the one thing that I would say that we need in part of that, and why we are drawn as community, is because we need to have, as a man, we need another man. As a woman, they need another woman that, mm-hmm. as an accountability partner, to be able to speak truth in their life, and you believe them, mm-hmm. because you know that their interest is for your good and mm-hmm. that is for the kingdom. But you have to have that, because there's sometimes that you are blinded,
yeah.
and that Hasatan is going to overtake you. But when you have that strand of two or even three cords together,
amen,
that are speaking truth into your life, then you can, they can bring you out of that blindness whenever you can't on your own do that.
Amen. Well said, Robert. Yeah, the a cord of three is not easily broken. And Shannon and I, from the very beginning, we saw her and I, there's two, and Holy Spirit, we've got three. We've seen it from the beginning. We've said that. I've seen things in my life where I've chased a rabbit, and she goes, honey, if I were you, I wouldn't do that. She'd say it a little differently. But I don't chase the rabbit. And so I'm like, man, it's going to be a good rabbit. So I've got to stop. Father, what do you want me to do? You know, this humble thing. Because otherwise, I'd just go chase the rabbit, and I'd be in a ditch. Hey, can you help me? But I stop, and I go, okay, what, let's hear what you have to say. So I'm really loving her by hearing her and respecting her. Now, respect is usually the main thing, but I am respecting what she says. But yielding to that humbly, because my drive and spirit is, I want to go down. I got to go check this thing out. So, all right, I got to stop. All right, tell me what's going on. It's hard. It's really hard. And then vice versa. Okay, baby, you shouldn't do that. So we work as a team. She can see stuff. I can't. I can see. I can feel, see stuff she can't. Any other thoughts?
As women, we can see right behind you, and we see that red flag, you know, that you guys can't see.
No.
You know, and it's like, you know, I don't think you should do that, because it's like, why? Give me a reason why you think I shouldn't do that. And I said, I see the red flag, you know, and he's like, and that's all I have.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know anything other than my spirit is saying, don't do that. But as you were saying, oh, the eyes, the spiritual eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I thought of that song that kind of brought it in more to his perspective. Open the eyes of my
heart,
Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's right? Exactly why that guy wrote that song.
And so it's like, yeah, open the eyes of my heart.
It's so powerful.
So I may see you.
Exactly. Know? Exactly. I mean, I want that desperately.
Yeah.
I wear contacts. I've worn glasses a long time. I would love to not. But I want the contacts and glasses of my spiritual eyes to be destroyed. I want to see clear. I just don't want it. I'd love to see the spirits around here. And then I go, guys, look, we need to move to a different room, or we need to do battle here to get out of here. So, oh, I did put a QR code up there. I'm going to put the presentations up online, and that will take you to an incomplete website, a web page. But if you catch that QR code in a couple days, it'll be posted up there. Any other questions, thoughts? Jesse, you've always got some really deep insight. You got any scriptures that come to mind with what you heard today?
Yes.
Or while he's looking it up, anybody got any other questions, thoughts, any experiences, confirmations, denials? Jesse's getting close. Okay, yeah.
Not enough time for testimonies and confirmation and things like that, but what is coming to mind is experiences where I knew that I was supposed to pray, like, and then had delayed it. And I'm like sitting with someone, it's like, hey, we need to pray about this, and it was something spiritual. And then the enemy intercepting that and creating the distraction and the diversion to where time that we were supposed to come together and pray, then either they had set up something, you know, so I think that's important too, even if we're just going to pray in our native language, that we do it right away, and not postpone it, you know, for when it's more convenient for the other person.
Mm-hmm. I get it. Well, Jesse's still looking. Had a good friend back in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he'd say, Matthew, how are you doing? I said, well, you know, I got this problem with my kids or this thing or that. He goes, well, let's pray. I said, okay. And in my mind, I was like, well, we'll do this later. He goes, let's pray now. And I'm like, all right. So I learned from him. Every time I presented, we talked, he said, let's pray now. So I've done this with my wife many times. Initially, when we first met, it was very irritating to her. To pray now, but there's a story behind that. But there's power in that, because you've now taken it off of you and given it to the Father to handle it. Jesse, are you close?
Okay, I've got John 7:7 like I'm going to 20.
John 7.
John 7. John 7:7-20.
Okay.
It is impossible for the world to hate you, but it hates me, because I bear witness of it that its works are wicked. You go up to this festival, I am not yet going up to this festival, for my time has not yet been filled. And having said this to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. The Yahudim therefore were seeking him at the festival and said, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling about him among the crowd. Some were saying, "He is not good," but others were saying, "No, but he is leading the crowd astray." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Yahudim. And about the middle of the festival, Yeshua went up into the Mikdash, and he was teaching. And the Yahudim were marveling, saying, "How does this man know letters, not having learned?" Yeshua answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone desires to do his desire, he shall know concerning the teaching whether it is from Elohim or I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself is seeking his own esteem, but he who seeks the esteem of the one who sent him is But he who seeks the esteem of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moshe give you the Torah? Yet not one of you does the Torah. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered and said, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Yeshua answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Because of this, Moshe has given you the circumcision, though it is not from Moshe, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Shabbat. If a man receives circumcision on the Shabbat, so that the Torah of Moshe should not be broken, are you wroth with me? Because I made a man entirely well on the Shabbat. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Therefore, some of them from Yerushalayim said, "Is this not he whom they are seeking to kill? And see, he speaks boldly." And they say, "None to." And I'm getting.
You're doing okay, Jesse.
Okay. And they say, "None at all to him. Could it be that the rulers truly know that this is truly HaMashiach? But we know where this one is from. And when HaMashiach comes, no one knows where he is from." Yeshua therefore cried out in the Mikdash, teaching and saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the crowd believed in him and said, "When HaMashiach comes, shall he do more signs than these which this one did?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief Kohanim sent officers to seize him. Therefore Yeshua said to them, "Yet a little while I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find, and where I am, you are unable to come." The Yahudim therefore said to themselves, "Where is he about to go, that we shall not find him? Is he about to go to the dispersion among the Yawanites, and to teach the Yawanites? What is this word which he said, 'You shall seek me, and you shall not find, and where I am, you are unable to come'?" And on the last great day of the festival, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and let him who believes in me drink. As the scripture said, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water.
Thank you, Jesse.
Beautiful.
You're welcome.
I saw a lot of subterfuge in there in different ways.
Absolutely.
That I hadn't seen before, especially when he ran off. And they want to kill him. They want to get a hold of him. Mm-hmm. The enemy wants to kill us. Mm-hmm. But yet Jesus wandered off through the crowd physically, or to do the teleporting that Nathaniel talked about. But he got away, and they want to get him. And then he says, where I'm going, you cannot go. So there's another element there. The Father has, we can go to the holy place, the private place. We can get away from the enemy. So anyway, thank you, Jesse.
You're welcome.
Was a little long, but I think there was some fruit there, and hopefully that blessed people hearing it.
Yes.
That's all I have. If there's no other questions, guys, have a super blessed Sukkot, just a couple more days, and enjoy your time here. It's good to see you. Oh, by the way, if you have not gotten one of these spiritual warfare cards, we have a bunch, so please grab one. It's a great prayer. Kinko's, FedEx. Hey, good to see you.
Hey,
I haven't seen you, Matthew Nyssen.
Fritz Jones.
Yes, I've met you before, Fritz.
Okay.
Gary Moore.
Okay.
And your wife.
Yeah, Carrie.
Yeah.
Right.
And you guys had popcorn 1 year.
I think we did.
Still
we did.
Have some popcorn.
Yeah.
Good.
And I have.
Thank you, James. Yeah.
So awesome. Well, good, good. So I didn't know you were doing a teaching here. I just found out about it, so I slept over. So are you going to do another one? Or?
Did one yesterday. Just did two.
Okay.
Spiritual warfare. But I'll put the other one up online, and it's all the scriptures in there.
Yeah.
It's about spiritual warfare.
Gotcha.
Kind of as I began the introduction.
Yeah.
And Dana, those will be up there in a couple days. So
keep
the link and then take a look back. But I'm a grown-up Catholic doing a non-denominational. The arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord was always the Roman.
So, just do open browser or?
Yeah, open browser. And that's it. So I'll put the, right now there's just videos up there, but I'm going to put the presentation there when I get it up. Yes, absolutely.
Thank you.
So our minds, no, that's not your spirit, that's somebody else's. Is on the Roman.
That's my guard. That's my grandson's shirt.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Well, he's missing it.
That's right. Yeah, and I agree with that. And I'm trying to think of the cross reference in the Tanakh, where it talks about, you know, it gives. I'll find it. And I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
Because it's really good. Because it really gives it flushes out that definition. Mm-hmm. You know, the belt and everything like that.
But
like?
Fear.
Okay. Well, here's the part. That's what I got instantly. Okay. Nope. Mistakes. But yeah, I focused a lot on the high priest, the direct, the garb, and the all the components are on the high priest. Every piece. And then the only weakness is the shoes of the piece. So I was talking to my daughter, older daughter, about that. And she says, I like the shoes of peace. So I want to go back to the Greek and see what that word was used. Is it really shoe? Because the high priest was never to wear shoes. Never to have. They always had to be barefoot. Just like Moses, just like Elijah, just like the high priest.
That's always been a question to me. So when you find out something, let me know. And I agree with that 100%.
Yeah. So he's got the helmet. Now helmet doesn't have to be metal. In fact, the Greek word was just a belt around the head. That's the Greek word. It's not helmet. But we use helmet because that's concretely that makes sense. But the high priest has a turban and he has a band, which is Kodesh to the Lord, only to the Lord. And it's a purple thing that connects that and keeps it on top of its head. But the point is, everything that Paul describes is in the high priest's wardrobe. And, you know, when Jesus comes back, is he going to be dressed as a Roman soldier? Yeah. Yes, we know that.
But we got to realize the